The following message, A Charge for Fathers, was based on Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. This message was delivered on Sunday evening, June 16, 2019, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Bart Carlson of Trinity Baptist Church, Montville, New Jersey.
As we come to God's Word this evening, I ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. Follow along as I read the first couple of verses. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, we cast ourselves upon you, as we read even again this evening in the psalmist, that you are a God who is full of compassion and loving kindness, and we would come to you, whose loving kindnesses indeed never cease, and ask that you would help us, that you would give to us clarity, give me clarity as I speak your word. Help each one of us to hear you speaking to us through your word, by your spirit, applying this word to us. Deliver us from all hypocrisy, all unbelief, all practical atheism. Help us to see and believe that this word is your word given to us, preserved for us. Deliver us from all self-confidence and self-promotion, that all that we do would bring you glory. For as the psalmist said, we would say again tonight, not unto us, but to your name be glory for your loving kindness and your faithfulness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What those words must have meant to Joshua when he heard God himself reminding him of what he already knew. Moses, my servant, is dead. Moses, as I mentioned even this morning in the adult Sunday school class, as we were looking at Deuteronomy, was a unique man. He had a unique role in the life of the people of Israel. And for him to die and then have to take his place or to follow in his steps or to have to, quote, fill his shoes, must have been a daunting task, must have been something of a frightening reality in some sense. I know it would have been for me. Maybe Joshua was a better man than me. Maybe Joshua had more faith than I have. But certainly it's just an amazingly daunting task to have to say, I'm going to complete what Moses began and which Moses was unable to fulfill. Well, I have to say that in some sense, though, there's no real comparison. There is a sense in which parenting is just such a daunting task. To try to rear young ones up through the various ages and to see them come to adulthood and to see them walk with God and to follow after him would be our greatest hope, or even just to be good citizens in this kingdom. Training up your children in the discipline and admonition of the Lord is no simple, easy task. Just trying to ensure that the environment of your home is free of all spiritual radon and is instead marked by warmth, acceptance, closeness, and goodwill. Yes, I listened to those 40 tapes at least 3 times. And that is emblazoned on my brain as I sought to train up our children. We were thankful we listened to them the first time before any of them were born. And Julie was born shortly after those 40 tapes were finished. Today is the day that the world calls, or America calls, Father's Day. I hadn't forgotten that. No. And so I wanted to look at Joshua as an example for fathers. Dads, you are supposed to lead in this task of parenting. And if your wife has ever given birth to a child, you will always be a parent as long as those children are alive. Now, that parenting is going to change over time. That's one of the daunting natures of the task, is you can't just get in a groove and stay there. You've got to keep growing and changing, understanding and training your children according to their specific ages and specific places in life. The scriptures explicitly say, interestingly enough, not parents do not provoke your children to anger, but fathers do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And while that's a responsibility of both mom and dad, there is a special responsibility that every dad has under God to train up their children. And we're to do that without exasperating our children so that they do not lose heart. There are many different ways we can exasperate our children. There's many different ways we can provoke them to anger. I'm not going to go into all of those details tonight and exhort you along those lines. But what I want to do is I want to look at Joshua, and I want to see the things that the Lord used to encourage and direct Joshua and seek to apply that to you. Now, if you're not a parent in the sense of you don't have a child living in your home right now, but you're a young man, there are some aspirations here, some things to learn, some things to begin to prepare for even now. And even if you're past the actual present involvement and overarching responsibility in training up your children, there are still those around you who are young men. And I really had thought about preaching from Titus chapter 1 and Titus chapter 2 about older men and what they should be and younger men and what they should be under a ministry that is governed by true doctrine. What should that produce? What kind of men should such a ministry produce? But due to various factors, I was not able to do that and didn't pull that together in a way that I thought would be appropriate or edifying. So I thought instead that I would just come with this example from Joshua and exhort you all, men, to manliness. And exhort you to rest in God and to learn from the example of Joshua. Now, if you're a woman here tonight, this evening, and there are a number of you, don't think that you can just walk out or just sit there and go, okay, I'm going to remember this one for my husband. Yeah, he's going to get this. But the fact of the matter is, the things I'm going to share tonight really work for all Christians. And it's not going to be so exclusively pressed on men that it can't be applied to every woman, child, parent, or not, as we look at the Word of God tonight. So we're going to look at Joshua, and I'm going to give a charge to fathers from the charge of Joshua. God highlights his promises. God points to a paradigm. God gives him a commission. Maybe it's just the fact that I was at a wedding of a bunch of military individuals that I've got this word commission burning in my mind, but that's what I'm going to use for my third point. So, God highlights his promises. Notice with me as we read again through this section, I do want to read verses 1 through 9 because that's really the section that is paramount. And I want you to notice as we're reading through this how often God refers to things that are promises being made to Joshua. Now, it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, cross the Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place in which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law of Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for Jehovah your God is with you wherever you go. Now, Dale Ralph Davis said in this particular chapter here that he spoke about the stubborn promises of God. Stubborn in that when God makes a promise, they just seem to keep sticking around until they're fulfilled. Why? Because he's the faithful God we heard about this morning. It just hangs on and won't go away. They are steadfast, long-lasting, reliable, dependable promises. Calvin says, "The truth and fulfillment of this promise surmounted all the obstacles interposed by the wickedness of the people, that is, the promise to give them the land, the promise to make them a people, the promise to be their God. This promise hangs around and overcomes every obstacle, surmounts all obstacles interposed by the wickedness of the people. But as the promise was by no means broken or rendered void by the delay of 40 years, during which they were led wandering through the desert, so the entire possession, though long suspended, proved the faithfulness of the decree by which it had been awarded judicially." So in other words, God made a promise, and they're still there. Even though the people had sinned, and they've been through this time of judgment in the wilderness, God's promises were there. So notice with me, first of all, as we note, God highlights his promise, the covenant promises made to Abraham. The promises made to Abraham of the land are mentioned in verse 2. And again, the land is mentioned in verse 4. The land and the covenant are mentioned in verse 6, especially, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people the possession of the land," notice, "which I swore to your fathers." And so here is this promise of land, multitude, great numbers, and it's given to Abraham in Genesis 12, 15, and 17. And now it's starting to come to fulfillment as they enter in, as they cross, they're going to cross the river and enter into the land. God has overcome numerous obstacles already. Bondage in Egypt. Grumbling people in the wilderness. Rebellious people in the wilderness. And God is going to fulfill his promises. The whole land, he mentions, is going to be given to them, as it's described in the verse that talks about the Hittites and the land of the Hittites and others. This is the land that's going to be given to them, the land across the Euphrates, the land of the Hittites, as far as the Great Sea toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory. So here are the promises God has made, and he's going to fulfill those promises. The additional promise that's found here, secondly, is the promise of God's powerful presence. Notice in verse 5, "As I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you." It's stated again at the end of this section in verse 9. "Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord," or Jehovah your God, "is with you wherever you go." Here is the, in one sense, the preeminent promise in the midst of all this. I will go with you. You will not be alone. Just as I said, I would be with the people of God when he spoke to Abraham, spoke to Moses, and he would go with them. Now he's saying, I will continue to go with you. These are the promises that God has made to Joshua that were meant to comfort him, meant to encourage him. I've made promises, I'm going to keep those promises, and I've promised among all those to be with you. Well, it's not hard then, is it really, to go from that to our present circumstances, to the place where we are today? Has God not made promises to his people even to this day, and in particular that fathers need to lay hold of? Do you know the promises of God as they've been given to us, that you might lay hold of them and stand firmly upon them, even as they were expressed to Joshua for his strength and comfort These promises ought to give comfort and strength to us. Not these same promises. We have no promise that God's going to give us a land. We have no promise that God's going to make our names great. What about the promise for wisdom? If there's anything that fathers really need, it's wisdom. The ability to think through a situation, get all the right facts, and then make the right decision and lead. Bring your wife along as you're doing it. Well, God has promised, hasn't He? That if we lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Do you stand on that promise? Do you believe that promise? Do you hold to that promise? Do you use that promise? How about some of the promises for daily grace? Psalm 84 and verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield, one who shines down upon us and one who also is a protector for us. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. Daily grace is what we need. The grace that comes by the working of the Spirit in us. That grace of love. That all that we do be done in love. In joy. We need God's working in our hearts that we might parent with joy. I remember beginning the process of parenting children and having parents tell me, oh, wait till they get to be teens. And then so there goes all the joy. And then others were saying, no, I couldn't wait till they got to be teens. And then it was finally enjoyable. All those diapers and stuff. Forget that. Well, I can testify that it's all been full of joy. And there's different joys and different levels of delight in each stage along the way. But we need to pray that God would give us joy in doing that would radiate from us. And that their children would see that this is why we parent them and why we're bringing them. There's joy. Love, joy, peace. Yes, to be at peace and not easily agitated and stirred up. Love, joy, peace, patience. Oh, man, if there's ever grace that a father needs, patience. Patience to take the time to sit down with that child that's falling to pieces because of the grade that they got or the assignment they have or the relationship, the friendship that broke or any number of other things. We had a rule in our house, after 10 o'clock we don't talk about life issues, because after 10 o'clock girls just melt into tears. At least mine did. Nope, that's 10:01, stop. I felt like the delay. I'm just going to kind of keep back on the wine until time. But you need that. You need that patience. You need to be able to be patient with them. Well, God grants this grace. He grants this grace because that's the God that He is. And yeah, at the same time, Hebrews 4:16, doesn't it tell us that what we need to do is we need to ask? Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Fathers, these are the promises that God's given us. He's promised wisdom to those who ask. He's promised grace to those who ask, to those who are His children. Another one of those promises that I think I as a father held to more often than not is if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And have to go back to God again and again and say, God, I blew it that time. Say to my children, will you forgive me? Ask God, will you forgive me? I didn't think that through. I acted before I thought. I spoke before I got all the pieces. But there's forgiveness. These are kind of promises that God has given us, fathers, to help us, and many others. But do we know those promises? Do we lay hold of those promises? And do we especially lay hold of the promise, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age? Now, that's found in Matthew 28:18-20. Any of you who knows it, well, that's for the church. Well, yes, it is for the church. But it's for the church as it goes about its role of making disciples of all nations. And some of those all nations grow up in our homes. And they come in Pampers and pull-ups and jeans and overalls. And it's our responsibility to shepherd them. Now, this was given to the apostles and the foundation of the church. It's the church's mission. But every father in this place has a role and part of the as part of the mission of the church to evangelize your children. And that's where we need the promise that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And we need to cling to that promise in Romans 1 and verse 16. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. And I'm going to say, well, here's my Greek children. Well, they're not Greek so much, but they're Gentiles. And that's the thing that they need is the gospel. I need to hold to that promise that God, that Christ will be with me when I am seeking to do what he has called me to do. He has promised. Hebrews 13:5, let your character be free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, fathers. For he himself has said, I will never leave you. I will never desert you. I will never forsake you. No, you may not have all the money in the world to provide all that you'd like to provide for your children. But be content. Be content in this. You have a Savior who walks with you, who strengthens you, and will keep you, and will help you all along the way. Here is the support for our confidence. Here is the fuel for our courage. The promises of God, and especially the special presence of Christ with us. So God highlights these kinds of promises to Joshua. I want to highlight them and press them home to you fathers, and again to everyone here who's a believer. Second, God points to his paradigm. God points to his paradigm. Now, paradigm is, in case you're not used to using that word, you could use pattern. You could use prototype. You could use image. You could use example. But I happen to like paradigm. And I like it especially because one of my professors always used to say paradigm. And that made it stick in my mind. Paradigm. That order, that structure, that's to be an example, a taking of a particular pattern of things and being able to see how it applies to other things. Well, here's the pattern that he's supposed to look at. He is supposed to look at Moses. It's very interesting. Calvin says, although it is the property of faith to animate us to strenuous exertion, in the same way as unbelief manifests itself by cowardice or cessation of effort, still, we may infer from the passage that bare promises are not sufficiently energetic without the additional stimulus of exhortation. Bare promises come along with, or these promises come along with exhortation, which require us to exert ourselves. We must be arduous in our labors. We must exert our utmost in the endeavors to which the promises apply. And so the effort to be exerted by Joshua is to be exerted in a way that follows the paradigm. And again, who is that paradigm? Moses. He's mentioned 11 times in Joshua chapter 1. God points him out 4 different times to Joshua in verses 2 through 9. Joshua refers to him 3 times in verses 12 to 15 when he then goes on to talk to the people. And Israel even refers to him twice when speaking to Joshua in verse 17. Joshua was commissioned to take up the office which Moses left vacant, the way Calvin expresses it. Turn back with me to Numbers chapter 27 and see where this is articulated and described for us. Numbers chapter 27, verses 15 to 23. Joshua is to follow in the steps of Moses. 27:15. Numbers 27:15. Then Moses spoke to Jehovah, saying, may Jehovah, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who will go out and come in before him, before them, and who will lead them out and bring them in, so that the congregation of Jehovah will not be like sheep which have no shepherd. So Jehovah said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him, and have him stand before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and commission him in their sight. You shall put some of your authority on him, in order that all the congregation of the sons of Israel may obey him. Moreover, he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire for him by the judgment of the Urim before Jehovah. At his command they shall go out, and at his command they shall come in, both he and the sons of Israel with him, even all the congregation. Moses did just as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before the congregation. Then he laid his hands on him and commissioned him, just as Jehovah had spoken through Moses. So Joshua then is to shepherd, to lead the people, much like you, a father, are to shepherd and to lead your family. Notice the one qualification that's really highlighted there for him. He's a servant, but he is full of the Spirit. That's what he needs, to be filled with the Spirit. But this is confirmed then in the life history of Joshua in Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3, after God has spoken to Joshua, and Joshua sends two spies in, and they come back from Rahab. They prepare to cross the Jordan River. In Joshua chapter 3 and verse 7 we read, now Jehovah said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. You shall moreover command the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you come to the edge of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. Then Joshua said to the sons of Israel, come here and hear the words of Jehovah your God. Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will assuredly dispossess from before you the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Hivite, the Perizzite, the Girgashite, the Amorite, and the Jebusite. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over ahead of you into the Jordan. Now then, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from each tribe. It shall come about, when the soles of the feet of the priests who carry the Ark of Jehovah, the Lord of all the earth, rest in the waters of the waters of the Jordan will be cut off, and the waters which were flowing down from above will stand in one heap. And then the people set out, and the priests set their feet in the water, and God stopped the water. Well, there's one other time that God parted the water so the people could pass through, wasn't there? And they could pass through on dry ground. And that was with Moses. And so God says that we're right here at the beginning of Joshua's ministry. He says, I want you to act in this way, and I'm going to so display that I'm with you as I was with Moses. I'm going to part the waters in a similar way. So Moses is clearly being set before Joshua as the one to whom he is looking and the one whom he is following. Well, in what way was Joshua to view Moses as a paradigm? Joshua is not that prophet that was like unto Moses, fulfillment of the prophecies in Deuteronomy. But he was a leader, and he was to lead like Moses. Moses was a servant of the Lord. It's said in chapter 1 of Joshua, verses 1, 2, 7, 12, and 15. He was the servant of the Lord. He's not called the prophet of the Lord here. And the servant of the Lord, as Calvin says, has respect to his government of the people and his exploits. All that Moses did in leading the people of God, he did as God's servant. He was a faithful servant in God's house, as the writer of Hebrews tells us. So Moses was, at least as he's highlighted here, first and foremost, a servant of Jehovah in his leadership. He was serving God and following God and laboring for God. Joshua, then, was Moses' servant. He goes from being Moses' servant, as described here in verse 1 and also in Numbers 11, 28. Joshua, the son of Nun, the attendant of Moses from his youth, answered and said, "Moses, my Lord, restrain them." So he looked up to Moses as his Lord. He was but a youth, and he continued to serve, labored in battle under Moses' leadership and direction. And now he's being promoted to fill Moses' shoes. And so this servant of Moses is being promoted to the role of servant of Jehovah. And so Joshua was to follow his leader. Gentlemen, God has made you the servants, his servants, to rule and to lead in your own homes. He has made you to take up this role as servants of Jehovah, care for and to shepherd the flock of God among that he's put you among, that he's put you over. Do you know your flock? Moses was a servant leader. Joshua was to imitate his servant leadership. He was to imitate him in his obedience to God. Remember that climax in the book of Exodus, chapter 40, verses 16 to 33. And numerous times, I don't have the number here in front of me, but probably a dozen times at least, it says Moses did all that the Lord commanded him. He was to obey his paradigm. He was to be like his paradigm and obey God, He was also to be like his paradigm and intercede for Israel. Time and time again, Joshua saw Moses intercede on behalf of God's people. Moses would go out to the tent and he would speak with God. And he says when he would leave the tent, Joshua would stay behind at the tent. Remember that Joshua got to go up the mountain the one time with Moses, and partway up the mountain, then he had to wait. But he saw Moses intercede on behalf of the people. He saw him cry out and knew that he pled with God on behalf of his people. And this too was to be an example for Joshua. He was to be one who pleads and intercedes on behalf of his people, God's people. In that way, he was to be a man who was manifestly depending upon God. Obedient to God, interceding with God on behalf of Israel, and in dependence upon God. Under the direction of Moses, Joshua led the people in battle against the Amalekites, and Moses held up the rod. I'm not sure exactly what all that meant, that he held up the rod, but it does seem to me that he was doing is he's certainly holding up that which is the emblem of God's power among his people. It's oftentimes described as a picture of Moses praying, but there's nothing that says Moses was actually praying at that point. Nevertheless, it's a fairly decent picture of what we ought to be doing, and holding up our hands before the Lord and crying out to him. Independence, I think if anything, it's really a picture of dependence upon God. For whenever the rod of God came down, they lost, and whenever he held the rod up, they were winning. So he should be dependent upon God. Joshua should also imitate Moses in his servant leadership in his humility. In his humility. And that humility is expressed in Moses in various ways. He was the meekest man on the earth, the scripture says. It's also mentioned in Exodus 18 that Jethro, his father-in-law, came to him when he was burning himself out and said to him, "You know what, you need to share some of this stuff. You need to set up some other people to help bear some of this burden. You can't keep going on judging everything." So there was a requirement for realizing his humility and his limitations and sharing that. And Moses took that counsel from Jethro, a pagan, or at least somebody who was not from Israel. And yet he listened, and Joshua saw that. Joshua heard the humility of Moses when he said, "Would that all the people, Lord's people, were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit upon them." Moses was not power hungry. Moses was not one who wanted to stand alone. He said, "Would that all the people of God were prophets." Humility. Well, brethren, I ask you, do you imitate God's paradigms for you? Ultimately, the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom it was said he did all his Father's will. He was obedient to God at every point. What he said, he learned, he heard from God. What he did, he got direction from God. He obeyed all his commandments. He was an intercessor on behalf of his people. He pled for Peter when he faced the sifting by Satan. He interceded on behalf of his people and yet intercedes on behalf of them. And he depended upon God. He was helped by the Spirit of God, even by the Spirit, through the Spirit, to offer himself up as that final sacrifice. He was a servant par excellence, was he not? Mark 10 and verse 45, where Jesus said, "I came not to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for many. Sacrificial servanthood is how the Lord Jesus led. Is that how you lead your home? Sacrificially serving those whom you lead? Are you purposeful in your servanthood? Now, Jesus was a purposeful servant. In John chapter 13, which is often referred to as, you know, one of those passages that talks about servant leadership, where Jesus takes the towel and the basin and he washes the feet. He didn't just say that. He didn't just do that just because he wants to look at what a servant I am. But it was to be imitated by his disciples. It was to teach his disciples something about how they needed daily cleansing, though they had been thoroughly cleansed already. It was purposeful in his servanthood. There was a purpose to do good to his disciples and for them to learn from his service. His service was never an abdication of his role to lead. Jesus never stopped leading his disciples. And it was, and certainly, if anything, it was clearly a humble servanthood. Is that not what Paul highlights in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5? "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, though being in the form of God, did not consider..." Well, I better... I always don't quote things when you have jet lag. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. "Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God," or "although existing in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of man, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." He humbled himself. "Let this mind be in you." It should humble you that you have to lead others. That God would be so gracious. And I don't know, maybe, well, I think this should mark every father. There should be a measure of fear. I am supposed to direct these young ones. I am to direct these older ones in the right way, that they might be pleasing to God. Why would God impart these or give me this stewardship? Why would he entrust them to me? Who am I that I should have this trust to take such ones? And did you ever notice that God always gives children to amateurs? Right? The first one's always the first one that's really theirs. You can rear a lot of other people's children, but when they're your own, all of a sudden it's different. And yet God does entrust never dying souls. Souls and bodies that will last for eternity. He entrusts them to us. That should humble us, that he would be so gracious. That should bring us to the end of ourselves. to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ in his intercession on behalf of his people? Do you intercede regularly on behalf of your children? Do you pray for them often, that God would open their blinded eyes and that God would be pleased to guide and direct them, and pray for them that they would make right choices? Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Do you weep over the pains and sufferings that your children go through? Or is it the disposition of your heart at times to say, well, I told them if they did that, it would hurt. I knew this was going to happen. They'd only listen to me. See, I'm right again. No, Jesus wept over Jerusalem when his people would reject his care. We should weep in our prayers for them. We should set our face to go to Jerusalem facing every difficulty, just as Jesus. Actually, we should set our face to do what God has called us to do, just as Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem facing all the difficulties that were going to come and all the pains that would come before them. And then, brethren, to the degree that we see Christ-like leadership in others, we are to imitate them. As Paul said, be imitators of me, just as I am also of Christ. What was Paul's shepherding like as he shepherded those various churches? And he knew so much about each church and prayed so regularly for each church and gave thanks for each church and was involved in the lives of each of the various people as much as he could be in those various churches. And is that not a picture of how Christ cares for his church? And is that not then a picture of how we ought to care for our children? Imitate him as he imitates Christ in knowing your flock. Can you say, like the Apostle Paul, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things? We're not allowed to say, do as I say and not as I do. That's not a Christian perspective. Unless we also say, and please forgive me for not doing what I was supposed to do. Paul could say, the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, Philippians 4:9. He could say also in Philippians 3:17, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. You see others, learn from them as well. Especially from your shepherds of the past, Hebrews 13:7. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. So, brethren, we need to see these examples that have been set before us in Paul and the apostles and others who have followed the Lord Jesus Christ faithfully. Be shepherd, servant, leaders. Let us be purposeful in our servanthood. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19, 20, 21, and 22, though he was free of all men, he made himself a slave that he might win more. He served Jew, Gentile, weak, that he might win them. You serve your children with the sense of that you might win them to Christ, not win them over on your side so you have buddies. But do you serve them in such a way you sacrifice your own opportunities. You deny yourself the things you'd like to do. Why? For them? I have one fellow elder who's not a baseball fan at all. But he had sons who were. And so, sacrificed his desire to do other things to learn to like to watch the Yankees. Well, I haven't learned that yet myself, but didn't have to, thankfully. But he did. Because why? Because they liked baseball. Are you willing to sacrifice your aesthetic desires to learn poetry with your daughters or with your sons? made himself a slave that he might win the more. Didn't sacrifice any of his duty and any of his responsibility, though not without the law of God, but even more so with the law of Christ. With the weak, he says, who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? Does your heart ache when you see your children make those foolish mistakes? Choose to sin, and your heart should ache. You should be pained and wrestle with God that He would be gracious to them and deliver them. Follow the paradigm of the Lord Jesus Christ and those like unto Him. Finally and thirdly, God gives him a commission. God gives him a commission. So God highlights His promises. God points to His paradigm. Our ultimate paradigm is Christ, the promises we've seen in the New Testament and many others. They're all yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Thirdly, God gives him a commission. God didn't give Joshua a sword. He didn't give him a scepter. He didn't give him self-confidence. He didn't give him a strategic war plan. He didn't give him the staff of Moses. If I had been Joshua and God had said, ask anything of me, what would you like? Give me that staff that was the thing which was the emblem of your power with Moses. Give me that. Because I want to know to have that kind of power, your power, resting upon me. But he didn't give him that. What did he give him? A book. A book. A book full of history. A book full of laws. A book about life. He gave him the book of Moses, which Moses had penned. Moses was moved along and carried by the Holy Spirit to write these things. It was a book which was breathed out, inspired by God, and was profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, for Joshua, and for his leadership. In that book, Joshua could learn of God and His ways. In that book, Joshua could learn how he and Israel could please God in their worship, in their daily life, in their war. In that book, he would learn how to enjoy the blessings of God that He had promised to His people. That book was given to Joshua to give him hope. Again, Calvin, by submitting entirely to the teaching of the law, he is more surely animated to hope for divine assistance. That book was designed to give him direction, help him to know how to deal with the difficulties that would come. Again, listen to Calvin the pastor. Many, while possessed of right intention, sometimes imagine themselves to be wiser than they ought, and hence either overlook many things through carelessness, or mix up their plan of life, mix up their own counsels with divine commands. For if private individuals in forming their plan of life, behoove to submit themselves to God, If private individuals in forming their plan of life do not submit themselves to God, much more necessary must this be. If they must do this, then much more necessarily for us, forming our plan of life, to hold to the rule of God among His people. If this great man, that is Joshua, needed this curb of modesty that he might not overstep his limits, how intolerable the audacity if we, who fall so short of Him, arrogate to ourselves a greater license. If Joshua needed the book, this man who'd walked with Moses, this man who'd heard the words of God spoken from Mount Sinai, this man who'd seen Moses act, if this man needed the book, how much more we need the book? And what a book! Just think of what the psalmist says in Psalm 19. It's a book which is perfect and restores the soul. It's the testimony of the Lord that is sure and makes wise the simple. It's right and it's clean and it endures forever. It is true and it's righteous altogether. It's more desirable than gold. Yes, than fine gold. Is your knowledge of God's word more important to you than your next paycheck? Now, it's not an either-or, because you have to have a paycheck to provide for your family. But if you're more desirous on getting more gold than you are about getting more gold or more silver as you dig for it, then your priorities are off. What a tool. I've mentioned this before. I love my Leatherman. You know, you open that thing up, it's got more gadgets in it than I will ever use. And if I ever try to use them, I'll probably break something. But they're just, it's an incredible tool that's all packed into that one little thing. This is far more incredible. All that is packed into this. This is the written word of the mind of the omniscient God, sufficient for every one of us. So fathers, stop making excuses. My child's different. My child's unique. My child's strange. Did God not think of that when He inspired His penman to write this book for you? Do you think somehow He didn't see you in the 21st century facing the problems that you would face and say, oh, I didn't think to write a chapter about that? It is sufficient, authoritative, is all that we need. Was there ever such a wonderful book? No, He didn't give him the sword. He gave him the sword of the Spirit. He didn't give him a scepter. He gave him the will of the sovereign. He didn't give him self-confidence. He gave him heavenly riches of wisdom. He didn't give him strategic war plan. He gave him a record of the histories of the past and the promises of victories in the future. He didn't give him the staff of Moses. He gave him the power of the truth of God Himself. That's what God gave him. He gave him a book, an amazing book. And then He commissioned him. And what were his orders? Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. There's my old King James coming out in me. This book shall not depart from your mouth. Should be the thing which governs your words. And if it's going to govern your words, it's got to govern Joshua 1:8, sorry. And if it's going to govern your words, it's got to govern your heart. For out of the heart come the words that we speak. And it's something we're to meditate on day and night. That's what Joshua was to do. He wasn't just supposed to take the book and read it occasionally. He was to meditate on it day and night. And why was he to do that? That he might obey it. And he might keep it. So you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. This is a paradigm shift here. In the previous books, God was speaking to His people, especially in the books of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers. He's speaking to His people through a prophet. There was constant divine revelation coming through His prophet to His people. And now there's a shift away from the divine revelation through the prophet, much more to the written word. And the written word governing how they acted and where they went and how they worshiped. And Joshua is to take the time to have this upon his mouth. Regularly, in his mouth, regularly, both feeding upon it and speaking it. He was to attend to the teaching of the law. Ezra picks this pattern up himself, and it says in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10 that Ezra set his heart to study the law of Jehovah and to practice it. And to teach it statutes and ordinances of Israel. And it's in that context that God gives Joshua another promise. Then you shall make your way prosperous, and you will have success. This is the path to know blessing from God. Doesn't mean that he'll necessarily do everything you think he ought to do. But you will have success. You will be glorifying to him. You will be pleasing to him. You will have his smile upon you. And oftentimes you will receive the benefits of having obeyed him. Man of God is adequately furnished and equipped through the studying of this book. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Gentlemen, it is a good work that God has given you to do in training up your children in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. It is a good work. It is a daunting work. But if you're going to be thoroughly equipped for that work, it's knowing this book. So, well, I know that. I read my Bible every day. Yes, but are you governed by it? More and more. Can you say you're more governed by the Word of God today than you were the day you first heard it? Do you meditate upon it? Is it that which is rolling around in your mind? I have the privilege of working with an elder, a couple of elders, four elders actually, probably all of them, but in particular one that comes to mind in the forefront who's a walking book of Proverbs. Situation comes up in life and boom, there's a proverb for that. Study that book. Oh, if ever there was a parenting book, it was Proverbs. When I first started looking at having children, I thought, oh man, you just got to get whatever God gives you. You got to live with it. If he gives you one that's really tough, forget it. If he gives you one that's really sweet, oh, thank him. But you just got to deal with, take the cards he gives you. But no, see, he's given us a book. I mean, I grew up in church, and yet I didn't know as a young married man that there was a whole book here to guide me, how to shepherd my children, how to direct my children. There's a whole book, Proverbs. Wonderful book. Know the book. Fathers, he has commissioned you to lead. And here is your orders. Do not let this book depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to observe all that is written in it. For then and only then can you really anticipate any success, any prosperity. Fathers, God has given you a book. Be a man of the book. Strive to be the blessed man of Psalm 119, who is blameless in following the law of God. Strive to be the pure man of Psalm 119, 9 through 6, governing every single path along the way by looking at the Word of God and asking, is this in keeping with God's Word or isn't it? And hide that Word in your heart that you might not sin against Him. Strive to be that dependent man that receives grace from God, who wants to know the commandments of God, pleading with Him that He would not hide His commandments from you. Strive to be the humble and repentant man that says, I'm cleaving to the dust too much. I need to be cleaving to you and your word more. Not just doing that, but then getting up and running in the way of his commandments. Fathers, God has given you your orders. Meditate on this book and make sure your children hear this book from your mouth and the mouth of others. Have them sit under a biblical ministry. And give them a biblical ministry in your home. May they grow up and say, yeah, my dad was really wise. And the older I get, the wiser he got. Because I saw in my dad the Bible. So they can't get away from it. When they go away and they start shaping their lives. Well, my dad always just said, oh, yeah, that was a Bible verse, wasn't it? Stick in their conscience and stick in their craw that when they seek to do that which is displeasing to God, they will hear your voice. Oh, yes, may they hear your mother's voice as well. May they hear grandparents' voices. May they hear great-grandparents' voices. But men, let us lead the way of being men of this book. Ladies, this does not exclude you. This is not gender-specific instruction. This goes for all of us. God has given us this book. Let it be in our mouths. Let it guard our lives and direct our steps. Model it. Don't just teach it. Study it. Don't just read it. Memorize it. Oh, but I have such a weak memory, and I'm getting over 80 now, and it's just, that's what one of my friends said to me. I said, well, I didn't say you had to memorize it all today. Just take a verse, like we did. We memorized Psalm 136, half of it this morning, right? Your loving kindnesses indeed never cease. There you go. See, we got it. So you memorize what you can, and then you model it. No one is exempt. No one exempt. Just studying for Deuteronomy this morning, I came across Deuteronomy 17, 18 through 20. And he says, when you have a king, the king's not over the law. The king had to write his own copy of the law that he might have it, that he might obey it. So the higher you go in the chain of command, the more responsibility you have to know this book. Fathers, that puts you at the top, in that sense, in your home. The top of the responsibility for governing your family according to this book. May God be pleased to make us faithful men of the book. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the promises that you give us. Thank you for the paradigm, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ that is recorded for us to guide us. And thank you for this book. This book which you have so graciously given to us, that we might know your ways, that we might know you. Deliver us from living any kind of self-confidence or any kind of neglect of your word. Help us each one, however much we've done your will, help us to do it more, to continue to strive to know your word and to practice it and to teach it. Thank you for the men in this place. Thank you for the fathers that you've raised up here. Thank you for the children that you've given to these various homes. Be pleased, O God, to bless the labors of the parents, even for those children who are not sitting here today. May you bless the labors of the parents they poured into them. Lord, as much as we have fallen short, forgive us. We have fallen short so many times. Cleanse us of our sins. Do not allow our sins to bear fruit in the lives of our children, but instead work through your word, by your spirit, in their hearts to save each one, to bring them safely home to heaven. Lord, we plead with you. Help us, hear us, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.